Good morning, church. Welcome to 2026. It's interesting. As someone who was born in the last century, I never thought we'd come this far, but here we are. You know, it's interesting as the years go on, and you tell younger people when you were born, they look at you cross-eyed, like, "Whoa, you were born in the 1900s?" Yeah. Doesn't feel that long ago. Well, maybe it does for some of us. I don't know. The new year brings with it a spirit of anticipation. We often find ourselves wondering, what's going to happen next? What's the next big thing that's on the horizon? There's moments of reflection on the past year's events and things that happened that have left us eagerly, fearfully, and curiously awaiting the stories and events that are going to unfold this new year. In some ways, at the end of 2025, we reached a destination. It's the end of another year. And now, in other ways, we're embarking on the beginning of a new journey. Together, we're forging into much of what is unknown. We know this feeling. It's a strange mix of arrival and uncertainty, closure and continuation. I wonder what it was like for Jesus' very first disciples at the end of his very first appearance. Think of their lives in just over 3 years of high-paced, adventurous, miraculous, scandalous ministry that culminated in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Those first disciples witnessed just about everything. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw the lame that were walking. They saw blind that were able to now see. They watched as Jesus cast out demons and as even the dead were raised to life in the power of his ministry. And along the way, Jesus and his followers, they were questioned, they were interrogated, they were tormented, persecuted. The Gospels tell us how they were rejected, even maligned by many. This ragtag band of common, ordinary, everyday women and men were empowered and equipped by Messiah himself to carry this message, the gospel, to the ends of the earth. And as Jesus was walking with them, their mission, it felt achievable, perhaps even unstoppable. But now things were different. Yes, Jesus had risen from the dead, but very soon he was about to ascend. Physically, he would no longer be present. And without the physical presence of Jesus, the mission that the disciples were given suddenly felt heavier, more fragile, maybe even tinged with sadness. And there's a question that quietly hovers over the opening chapters of Acts, and it's this: apart from the physical presence of Jesus, could his disciples faithfully carry on his work? Today, friends, we're beginning a new series where we are going to work through the content of the book of Acts. In your weekly, the bulletin, there is a reformatted note guide for this series. It's on yellow paper today. I'll pull it out so you're able to see it. And we reformatted it this year for 2026 in the hope that this new format is going to help us think on or think in rhythm with the text as we are studying it together each Sunday. Over the course of the next several months, we're going to break down the book of Acts into seven separate movements. And each movement is going to represent another era of the formation of the early church. Our first movement begins today, where we are going to start exploring the birth or the conception of the church. And as we open the text this morning and begin our study, we are going to hold on to this question. Apart from the physical presence of Jesus, could his disciples faithfully carry on his work? Now, if you have your scriptures, you want to take and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today. And once you've turned to Acts 1, 1 to 11, if you could stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture. Acts 1, 1 through 11. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is our daily bread. It is good for us to consume it. We come together today to do so, and we know that you are with us in this time. Lord, you're using your word to form us, to shape us, to grow us into the image of your Son. Jesus, this is what we need. This is the very best place that we could be right now. And we thank you that you are alive and active and working as we read and study and seek to apply your scriptures together. So guide us in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. All that Jesus began. Luke begins part two of his gospel with a deceptively simple line. In the first book, I dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach. The word began slows us down. You see, Luke could have written all that Jesus did, period. But he didn't. Instead, Luke is framing Acts as part two as the same gospel story, which raises a question that we're not quite ready to answer yet. If Jesus' saving work is finished, what exactly is still unfolding? And before we can begin to unpack that question, we need to first clarify what the book of Acts is and what it is not. Luke writes in verse 2 that the orders Jesus gave by the Holy Spirit were given to the apostles. And we might pause here to clarify a few matters. It is true that Acts is primarily written as historical literature. I would add that it is historical literature that invites, provokes, and motivates a faithful response. It is also true that the apostles occupied a very unique and unrepeatable role. Today, we are disciples of Jesus, not apostles of Jesus. And we can also add that not everything in Acts will be directly repeatable, prescriptive, or applicable for the church today. That being said, the relevance of Luke's work is not limited only to Luke's original audience. None of the Bible is written directly to the 21st century church, and in the same breath, all of the Bible is written for the 21st century church. All of the Bible is truth for all time, for all people. Acts is not only the account of the apostles, It's the story of the risen Jesus carrying on his mission through his people. So here's a great question for us to ask of the book of Acts. What is the Holy Spirit teaching the church through this historical account? What's he doing? Luke has not given us a private apostolic journal. That's not what Acts is. The uniqueness of the apostolic role does not cancel the opportunity that Acts lays at the feet of every modern-day follower of Jesus. This is important. And while the apostles were unique in authority, calling, and the foundation of the church, the mission that they embodied belongs to all disciples of Jesus. As we will soon see, the witness will spread beyond the apostles. Ordinary, everyday, common believers are soon going to carry the light of the gospel, and the Spirit will empower the whole church, not only the apostles. And by the time we come to the middle of Acts, we will observe that the narrative is no longer about what the apostles have done, but also about what God is doing through his gathered and scattered people of Jesus. And so, simply put, Acts is describing the early history of the church, which Jesus is building, and what kinds of disciples he is calling and forming. So, in clarifying what Acts is and is not, let's circle back now and resurface that question that we introduced just a bit ago. If Jesus' saving work is finished, what exactly is still unfolding? You see, we've titled this series Unfinished. And yet, as we say that, many of us sitting here can vividly remember John 19:30, where Jesus said these words, "It is finished." So which is it? Unfinished or finished? There's a tension here to resolve. In saying it is finished, what Jesus is declaring is that not everything that God would ever do is now complete. But what is complete is the work needed to reconcile sinners to God. Perfectly and fully accomplished. That work was finished. John is using a word in the Greek which means that the debt is paid in full, the sacrifice is complete, and nothing further is needed to atone for sin. So in other words, we would say redemption is finished, done. But Jesus' promise of building his church continues to unfold. This is what Luke is capturing in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Here's the gospel logic. The cross finished the work for us. The Spirit begins the work in and through us. And this is confirmed in scripture passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which you see on the screen. So we, the church, friends, we are not continuing the work that Jesus just didn't get around to doing. No, that's not what we're doing. Rather, as God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared for us to walk in, we continue what Jesus intentionally inaugurated. What is finished is Christ's atoning work. What is unfinished is Jesus' advancing work of building his church through his people. These are not competing truths. They are two halves of one complete yet still unfolding gospel story. So how can we differentiate the two? We might do so in this manner. It is finished signals the foundation that can never be laid again. Acts is the construction of a house that is built on the foundation of Christ and his work. It is finished has secured our salvation. Amen. Right? Acts extends and shines the availability of that salvation to the world. It is finished removes our sin. Acts sends us out as witnesses to the grace of God. It is finished proclaims Christ is King. And Acts announces that his kingdom will extend into all the earth. Now, as we hold all this together and think about it, we look back at verse 4. And it's striking where Jesus begins his instructions. Take a look at verse 4. While he was with them, Jesus, he declared, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but do what? Wait. But wait. Wait there for what my Father has promised." How many of you like to wait? No, both my hands go down. I don't want to wait for anything. Waiting is hard. Patience is hard. Perhaps this part, this waiting, is what's most relatable to us as a church today. We very much exist as a people that are still waiting on the promise of God for Christ to come again, the second arrival. The apostles, they're waiting for Pentecost, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Disciples today, we're waiting for the promised second coming of Jesus. It's notable that Jesus' mission only continues through us by the power of his promised helper, the Holy Spirit. We do not continue his mission for him. He carries out his mission through us. And waiting for a supernatural arrival, friends, waiting on a supernatural arrival is not uncommon to the book of Acts, is it? It's not even uncommon to Luke's writing. In fact, both Luke and Acts begins with groups of people who are eagerly awaiting and anticipating the supernatural arrival of God. The birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and 2, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Luke is intentionally paralleling these two birth narratives. Both of these narratives begin with the divine promise. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 33, it says, "You will conceive, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall call his name Jesus." These were the words given to Mary. And in the birth of the church, Jesus tells his disciples, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." There's a common pattern. Promise, waiting, arrival. Luke is signaling to us in his Gospel Part 1 and in his book of Acts, Gospel Part 2, the same Spirit who prepared and empowered Mary for the birth of Jesus will now prepare, empower, and equip those giving birth to the church. So both begin with the divine promise. Both also begin in weakness and obscurity. Jesus is born in a manger. The church is birthed in this upper room that's filled with somewhere around 120 people. Now think about this. God is going to work through 120 faithful disciples to plant and establish his first church in an empire where the estimated population is between 1 and 1.2 million people. Obscurity, weakness. What a testimony that God delights to begin his greatest works in small and overlooked places through people who are often small and often also overlooked in the scope of the culture and the world that they live in. How about this? Both of these birth narratives in Luke 1 and 2 and Acts 1 and 2 launch impossible missions. Jesus is coming. He's a light for the Gentiles. He is the light of the world. Salvation is available to all of the world as Christ comes as the light. The church is going to be the witnesses to the ends of the earth. How? The answer is the same in both narratives. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It reminds us again that the work is not our own. It is empowered, it is fueled, it is directed by the Holy Spirit, who we sang of very much this morning appropriately. God gets the glory for all of it. Amen? This is to the glory of God, because he's doing the work through his people. Now, both these births also are going to testify to the kingdom. Luke chapter 1, verse 33, it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, speaking of Jesus. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then when we look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, it says this. Again, if you look at verse 3, Acts 1, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Both births testifying to the kingdom. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. Then finally, both births, Luke chapter 1 and 2, Acts chapter 1 and 2, both births invite participation. Mary says these words. She says, I am a servant of the Lord. And in the gospel narrative of Jesus' birth, Luke chapter 1 and 2, which we've studied extensively over the last month, we see that there's Joseph and shepherds and wise men and others who are also servants of the Lord, so that everything is happening just as God planned and intended. We open Acts chapter 1, and now there are apostles and disciples, and they're devoting themselves to prayer. They are also servants of the Lord. Understanding all of this, friends, is essential. The church is not a human invention. The apostles didn't wake up some morning and think to themselves, hey, it'd be a good idea. Let's get a bunch of people like us together and just start singing and praying. It's not how this thing worked. This is a supernatural, spirit-empowered, God-ordained organism. It's spirit conceived. It's Jesus led. The church, friends, what we are a part of, what we are doing today is unique and special and powerful. It's enormous and has incredible potential in this world, because what we're doing today is filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? The same Spirit that's filling the apostles in Acts chapter 1 is filling the individual disciples of Jesus and his church still today. This same God. It's exciting to me. It's exciting to me. The same God. God doesn't change. Amen. We represent a continuation of God's saving plan. Jesus began his mission in a manger, and he's continuing it today through his people. And so I love this, because as we're in rhythm with the text, we're walking with these early disciples, and the questions that they're asking are the questions that we would ask also. Look at verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Now, they wanted it restored to Israel. Today, we might just say, will you at this time restore the kingdom? In other words, Jesus, are you going to finish now what still feels broken and incomplete? Here we are at the start of a new year, and we might share and say that there are times, there are places in our lives today where things still feel broken and incomplete. Spiritual growth, not complete yet. Still stumbling, still struggling, still needing the grace of God every minute of every day. Family situationships. I made up that word. Actually, I didn't make it up. I heard it somewhere. It's a good one. All right, they're hard. They're complicated, complex, layered, difficult, feel unfinished and broken a lot of times. Our attempts to witness in the places that God's planted us, sometimes we feel like we're missing opportunities. We should have said more. We said too much. Lord, give me the knowledge and the grace to know how to share, what to share, when to share. Feels broken, feels incomplete. Oftentimes, this battle with sin that we all are fighting because we still all are living in our flesh feels unfinished, feels incomplete at time. Our hopes for the church, there are no perfect ones, by the way, but our hopes for what the church is going to be oftentimes don't meet the expectations that we have, because guess what? It disappoints us all to learn this, but the church is made up of sinners, of which I'm one of the greatest, and somehow called the lead pastor of this congregation. This is the reality that we live in. And so our hopes for the church are often feeling like expectations are unmet, like things are unfinished and incomplete as well. What else? What else feels unfinished and incomplete this year for you? Jesus' disciples are feeling the same tension in verse 6. This is where we feel the story the most. We live in this often messy in-between, what Jesus has already accomplished and what is not yet completed. And Luke wants our hearts to feel the hope and the courage of this truth wherever we find ourselves today. Here's a truth we can take with us. Jesus is not done. He's not done. The story is not over. We live in the midst of God's unfolding plan, not at the conclusion of it. This is deeply reassuring to me. If we feel as though things are unfinished, we're exactly where Acts begins. If we are hopeful, expectant, weary, perhaps even a bit fearful as we wait for what God is going to do this year, we are exactly where Acts begins. So how does Jesus respond to his disciples' questions? Are you going to restore the kingdom now, Jesus? What do they want? They want a timeline. They want exact dates. They want signs, things that they can follow. What does Jesus do instead? Look at verse 7. He told them, "You're not permitted to know the time or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but here's what I will give you." Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the furthest parts of the earth." The signs and the timetables, they're going to prove elusive. They're going to escape us. They're going to confuse us. Even sometimes, friends, if we're too much tied in, they're going to divide us. We were never meant to know them. Never meant to know them. However, the Holy Spirit that we've been given has been promised to be one who will equip and sustain and comfort and empower us. And he is given to us as one spirit, to one body, individual and corporate. And his spirit is given as his permanent indwelling presence that unites his people even as he continues the work of building his church through us. If this sounds big, and this sounds like, whoa, maybe even a bit heavy. Again, like we can track right here with the disciples and what they're doing. Because what they're caught up doing next, we might be caught up doing right now. Just looking up to the heavens and thinking, how is this going to happen? Perhaps we sometimes too get caught up stargazing. We're the disciples of Jesus today. We are the ones, church, who have received power from the Holy Spirit as he's come upon us at the moment of our salvation. We today are his witnesses. And as angels were present at the birth of Jesus, here we go again. Here at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, they're present again. And this time, instead of speaking to shepherds in fields who are literal shepherds over literal sheep, now they're speaking to new shepherds who are being sent into fields that are ripe for the harvest. Look in verse 11. "Men of Galilee, sisters and brothers of southeastern Lancaster County, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Church, he's coming again. He's coming again. And while we wait, let's get on about the business of what he's called us to do. He's doing it in and through us. He's placed good before us so that we might walk in it. Let us be about the work of being the witnesses that we're to be in both word and deed. And how might that look for the church today? Well, we can live like the book of Acts is still unfolding. It's not new scripture, but it's fresh obedience in our lives. It's not new revelation, But it is a new way to participate in what God is doing. Every one of us, everyone who sits here today and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, no matter how you feel about where you're at in your spiritual walk and your contributions to the church today, the scriptures are clear that every single one of us has an important role to play in the work of the church. Every single one. We can live that way, recognizing that we have an important part to play in the continuing work of Jesus. We can also remember our identity as Spirit-empowered witnesses. We too have the Holy Spirit living in us, and He lives in us. He should live in us with great effect because it's the Spirit of the living God. And so Acts 1 verse 8, it's not just historical memory, it's also very much a part of our identity as disciples and followers of Jesus today. We are among those who are filled, empowered, and equipped with the Holy Spirit. We are people whom Jesus intends to use. We are the ones who can carry His message with us into the very places where He's sending us, wherever it is that we live, work, and play. And then we can practice the ordinary rhythms of the early church. Now, we're going to get into this more next week as we continue our study, but there were ordinary rhythms that the early church practiced. They prayed, they were unified, they waited on God together, they loved one another, they were courageous witnesses, and they gathered regularly at the table for fellowship. This is how unfinished people live faithfully in an unfinished world, doing these things, because they're the things that have proven to be effective and that God has used over the years in building His church. We can also draw strength, endurance, and courage from God and the local community of saints that He has placed us within. In fact, we are going to do this today, even as we get to practice communion together as a body of Christ. Luke ends both of his gospel accounts, part one and part two, with a meal. And so communion becomes remembrance, what Jesus began, participation in what Jesus is continuing, and anticipation for what Jesus will complete. The table strengthens our hands for the mission. That's why we practice it every month together. Because we gather as a community, as a body of saints, we celebrate the body and the blood of Christ, and in that it strengthens our hands corporately for the work that we've been given to do. This hope continues. The angel's final words anchor it. Look at verse 11 one last time. This same Jesus, He will come to you in the same way you saw Him go into heaven. Friends, hope is not wishful thinking. It is a certainty that the one who began His work and continues His work is going to finish His work. This is the hope that fuels the church. Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to restore what is broken. Jesus is going to reign forever. And Jesus is going to complete all of that which still feels unfinished in our lives. It's not in our ability to carry out the mission perfectly. Rather, our hope is firmly in a Savior who cannot fail. And oh, does that give me confidence for this year ahead? That gives me confidence. Hope in a Savior that cannot fail. Friends, this story ends well because it ends with Jesus. It ends with Jesus.